I've got a question for you this morning. Have you ever been hungry? I mean, so hungry that you actually don't know where your next meal is coming from. This is the reality for thousands of people in Spokane County. A person such as Trinity, a little four-year-old girl who loves apples. Sometimes she doesn't get the apples that she desires. Actually, a lot of times she doesn't, because her father, Andrew, a Navy veteran, is unemployed right now. And it's difficult for Andrew, a single father, raising little Trinity and her two brothers to make sure that they get all their nutrition that they need. Andrew rides the bus wherever he needs to go in Spokane. And sometimes that means getting groceries is difficult. And even when he gets to the grocery store, he says that that when he sees the prices of the produce, it's much higher than his family can afford. Well, thankfully, recently, Andrew and his young children went to a Second Harvest food bank, one of the satellite systems that Second Harvest does. We actually support one of those here, a Spangle food bank, as part of Second Harvest. And they went to this food bank, and they were ecstatic, because there at the food bank, they got some fresh produce. They got potatoes. They got apples. And they got some breakfast cereals for the kids as well. And as Trinity saw what was being put into the bag, she reached in the bag and grabbed an apple. She took a big bite out of it, and she said, "This is good." Hunger. Many times when we talk about people that are hungry, we think about those who are in a different country, around the world. We think of the plight that's going around the world with famine and these kinds of things, where 795 million people around the world have insufficient food to meet their daily needs. But even in America, people are hungry. According to feedingamerica.org, they say that 1 in 7 Americans are hungry. They don't have enough food. So what do we do about it? As we're continuing our series here on stewardship, on being God's representatives to the world, we ask the question, what do we do? How do we represent God? With our financial means. Last week, we looked at how we represent God by the way that we think, our thoughts. Are we representing Him in the way that we carry on our thoughts? Because our thoughts become actions. They're that silent, powerful drive in every man and woman, is our thoughts. And so today, we're looking at monetary stewardship. As we've been looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we see that, we looked at that last week, and Peter in there says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people, holy people, who are called by God to proclaim His marvelous excellencies, to be His representatives, because He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, 9. We are chosen to be His representatives. So what do we do as we think of hunger, as we think of finances, as we think of the means that God has given us? I'd like you to look at your worship bulletin, and if you notice the title for this morning's sermon. The title for this morning's sermon is Chosen, When God Goes Hungry. Now, why would God ever go hungry, right? I mean, the Bible tells us that God owns the cattle on how many hills? 1,000 hills, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible also tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So why would God ever go hungry? Open your Bibles to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. The last little book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. It was our call to worship this morning. Kyle gave us our scripture reading. Thank you, Kyle, for that. Malachi chapter 3 uses some strong language. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. Now, this is probably the most popular verse that you're going to hear when people talk about the stewardship principle with tithes and offerings, right? Because it says it specifically, we have robbed God in our tithes and offerings. Israel has withheld that which is duly God's, which is rightfully his. They haven't given it to him. And so God speaks through Malachi and says, you've robbed me. You've stolen. You've cheated me. God says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he says, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. God was going hungry, you could say literally or spiritually, because Israel was withholding their contributions. There was no food in his house. And quite literally, because the Levites, who were the priests of the land, they were the ones, they had no way to earn a living other than the temple services. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, came into the promised land after 40 years of wandering, God divided up the land for them through the 12 tribes. They gave Dan a portion. They gave Judah a portion. They gave the other tribes different portions, Benjamin and Reuben and all the other tribes, except for the Levites. God ordained that the Levites were to oversee the temple services. And so when the worshipers, the Israelite worshipers, came to the temple and they gave that temple tithe or that temple tax, that went to provide for the Levites. Also, their sacrifices, some of the food left over from their sacrifices went for the Levites. And so by Israel in the time of Malachi withholding their contributions, the Levites were going hungry. And God was going hungry. And also spiritually, because the Levites were going hungry, they couldn't focus on the temple services. They had to focus somewhere else with their efforts. Spiritually, the Israelite nation was going hungry. And so I wonder about this sometimes today. Does God go hungry today? Do we ever do the same? Maybe knowingly or unknowingly, do we rob God, or do we fail to return what is rightfully his? The tithe, 10% of our income off the top, rightfully his. The offerings is not anywhere in Scripture given a certain percentage, but it's the overflow of the heart. As God has blessed us, we bless others. When we fail to give, or we forget to give, that happens sometimes too often, we forget, we rob God. It's strong language. It's what the Bible says. Strong words. We cheat God. We rob God. But why would anybody knowingly rob God? I mean, he knows all, right? Why would anyone rob God? Richard Clements recently spent 5 days in the county jail. Mr. Clements is a resident of Prince Edward Island on the far eastern shores of Canada, great country of Canada. And he spent 5 days in jail there. He had fallen upon hard times. He has 3 young children with hungry stomachs to fill. And so Mr. Clements did the next best thing that he could think of and provide for his family. He went to the grocery store. He picked up $33 worth of groceries, but he didn't pay for it. employees at the grocery store detained him until the authorities arrived and arrested him. Mr. Clements was robbing, stealing, because he was hungry. His family was hungry. Many other people live a life of thievery, robbers, thefts, for many different reasons, of course. Some do it because they need something, such as Mr. Clements. Some do it because they enjoy the thrill of tricking the police or seeing if they can get into the safe. Some do it because they have to support an addiction. Some do it maybe because they want more and they want to grow their wealth and be famous for some reason. But robbers, thieves, they have a motive. When Christians rob God, what is our motive? As I've thought about this and as I contemplated, I've come up with two reasons. There's probably multiple reasons, but I've come up with two reasons. And the first reason is that we cheat God. We withhold our contributions because maybe we are discontent with what we have been given in life. And so we want more. And so we will do whatever we can to invest the 100% that we have earned, because it's my money, right? And we'll invest it in me so that I can have more because I'm discontent with what I have. A second motive or reason is possibly because we have a failure to trust in the ability of God to provide for our every need. It's hard enough to make it to the end of the month with 100% of my income. So how on earth am I going to make it to the end of the month with 90% or even less if I add on the offerings? And so we fail to trust in God's providence. Well, Malachi tells us, Malachi 3 verse 10, God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house so I don't go hungry. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. The promise of that blessing. Maybe we fail to trust and be content with what we're given. And this is where I'd like for us to contemplate a little bit longer. I've actually coined a phrase, maybe someone has before me, but I haven't heard it before. But maybe when we knowingly, unknowingly, accidentally withhold from God, maybe we are failing to practice trusting contentment. Trusting contentment. Humanity is innately dissatisfied with what we've been given in life. We're always looking for something better. There's always got to be greener grass on the other side of the fence. Maybe there is, but you just have to water it more. I recently saw a short little animation that talks about contentment. I'm going to have John put it up on the screen. It's just about a minute long. Little animation. Have a look. Thank you. contentment, being grateful for what you have, for what you've been given. And God has given us what we need, what enough to make it through, being content. And this is a stewardship principle, using what God has given us to represent Him to the world. And when people look at that and they realize that we don't need more, we don't need to covet or be greedy more, but we can make do with what we've been given, it's huge. It shows God what Christ followers are to live like, how they are to be content with what has been given them. And to take it a little bit further, trusting contentment is trusting that God will provide. And when we and the way that we show God that we trust in Him is that we give Him that 10%, that tithe. God doesn't say, you know, all the money's mine, the earth is mine, all the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, everything's mine, even everything that I give you, and so I want it all. No, God is saying, just give me that 10%, give me a little bit. It's a portion that shows a mindset that you have that it's all God's. And so when we show that, we put that into action, it actually changes something that goes on in our mind. It helps us to rely upon God's trusting providence. It's amazing how God works. Because as I've been studying for this series and for this actual sermon, I've been reading through in my own personal worship time, I've been reading through one of those daily devotionals that the church puts out. This one's an older one. It's the daily devotional, You Shall Receive Power. You can find it on the Ellen White app and these kinds of things. But for this past week, March 15 and 16, they spoke specifically to this subject that we're talking about, contentment, trusting. I want to read you two excerpts, one from the 15th and one from the 16th, just this past week, from You Shall Receive Power, March 15. He who has fully surrendered to God has a consciousness of Christ's saving presence. He is a possessor of spiritual patience and has the rest of soul that comes from learning of Him who is meek and lowly of heart. Trusting in Jesus to be His efficiency and righteousness, his soul is filled with a pleasant contentment. Notice the two words are used in the same sentence, trusting, contentment. I'll read it again. Trusting in Jesus to be His efficiency and righteousness, his soul is filled with a pleasant contentment. Isn't that neat? And then the next day, March 16, speaks to us as well in our church here because we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and being baptized by the Holy Spirit and having His Spirit living in us. When the Holy Spirit comes into the soul, there will be no desire to complain and murmur because we do not have everything we want. Rather, we will thank God from a full heart for the blessings that we have. So it's that trusting contentment, isn't it? As I close this morning, I want to share of someone who understands this stewardship principle. Being content in all they have. This man, he was a missionary for God, and it was years ago when they still traveled by boat, and this guy went through the ringer, I'm telling you. Many times as he was traveling to his mission journeys, the boat would wreck. He'd have a shipwreck. And he'd end up either hungry or cold or on a deserted island somewhere. And then other times, where he was sharing the gospel and sharing this message, the authorities, the government, didn't like him at all. And so they'd actually put him in prison. They'd chain him up to a wall. Other times he'd go hungry. Even the governments at places where he would preach and share the message, they would beat him and they would whip him. And the Apostle Paul understood contentment in all things and understood trust. I'd like you to look at Philippians chapter 4. We looked at this last week, Philippians 4, verse 8. And I want to read this one from the New Living Translation. It just flows really nicely. I've been using New King James. But Philippians chapter 4, we're going to continue past verse 8. Paul knows exactly what to say. He understands the stewardship principles. And he's writing to the believers in the town of Philippi. And he says, verse 10, Philippians 4, verse 10, he says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have." Verse 12, "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Now we know that promise, Philippians 4:13, right? We memorize it in grade school. We repeat it to ourselves. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And many times we repeat it when we're going through a difficult situation or we don't know which way to choose. And sometimes we actually will pull it out of context to make it fit our context. But what Paul is saying, it's contentment. It's in the context, this understanding that we can do anything through Christ because he gives us strength and he gives us what we need. And Paul goes on. Verse 14, he says, "Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." He's writing to the believers in Philippi, the church members there. And he says, verse 15, he says, "As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness." So Philippi understood stewardship. They understood contributing to the message of the gospel. They understood contributing to the missionaries and the pastors and the preachers. And they contributed financially to Paul. Verse 18, Paul says, at the moment, "I have all I need and more." Again, he's content. "I'm not looking for more money. I have it all. I have all that I need. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." We know that verse too, right? Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your needs," right? What Paul is saying here, he understands stewardship. He understands contentment. So do the Philippian believers. And this is a perfect example of stewardship illustrated and understood. Because the believers in Philippi gave their offerings and their contributions to Paul. And Paul says, in return, may God supply all your needs. And there's some trust involved with the Philippians and with Paul as well. Paul trusts in God to take care of him. So do the Philippians. So do you see this trusting contentment at work? We have this opportunity as being a chosen representative of God to practice, to put this into practice. When we take our tithe from our wages, we take that 10% and we put it in the tithe envelope, or you do it online, however you do your contributions, that tithe doesn't go to our church. It goes to the conference, which then is spread out around our conference and even around the country and the world to help support the gospel ministry. It goes to pay the salaries of pastors and missionaries and evangelists. And it spreads the word of God around. That's what the tithe goes for. And then that offering, when Nathan was up here talking about the local church budget earlier this morning, the offerings go for the work of the church. It's the overflow of your heart. Some people actually like to put a percentage, just like the tithe. So it makes it a little easier when they decide where their offering is going to go, and they get the offering is personally decided where you want it to go. It's up to you. It's up to each individual member. And it goes for things in our church. It goes for our mission trip to Monument Valley, which we're praying for them down there right now. But it goes for the ministries of our church, the children's divisions, the school. Those are offerings go to the school. This is the word of God and the work of God that each one of us have the opportunity to be a part of. And so as we think about stewardship, as we recognize our role as God's chosen representatives, may we each put into practice trusting contentment. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we have looked at some of your promises of how as we contribute and as we give, you open the floodgates of heaven. You provide for us. May this not be our motive to give. But may our motive to give be because you have blessed us. Because we are content with what you have given us. And as we give, may we live as Christ followers. Bless and guide us is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.